Now, before we get into Genesis chapter 12, I can't resist the opportunity to help you be attentive to what people are saying, because it affects the way we think and the way we act on things. I work in language access. Language access, the basic root meaning, I have no problem with. Providing those who don't speak English well with documents and services that they can in a language that they can understand. I see nothing wrong with that. I will encourage those people as I'm able to work on learning English. Oh, are you against their language? No, I'm not against their language. I'm just going back to Genesis chapter 11. God had watched the people on earth. What were they building in Genesis chapter 11? Help me. What were they building? The Tower of Babel. Exactly. And they were going to build a tower that went up to the heavens so that they could make a name for themselves. And God had told them to make this a wonderful tower, right? He told them to spread out through the world. But they were there. And it's interesting to note in verse 6 that God says, there is nothing that man puts his mind to that he won't be able to do. Now, there were some key factors that made that possible. Number one, the people were unified. They had the same mindset. They had the same purpose. And so they were unified because they were able to communicate well. And why were they able to communicate well? They all spoke the same language. Okay? So they were able to move this thing forward. Why did it fail then if God said they were going to be able to do anything that they put their mind to? Because it wasn't His will. And if it's not God's will, He will intervene and stop it from happening if that's not what He wants to allow happen. And so He intervened. And now we have different languages all through the world. More than 7,000 of them today. It's incredible. All because man didn't do what God said. So technically, foreign languages are a punishment. And we say, yeah, in more ways than one. Okay, with that understanding of where languages came from and what was going on, I was in a training session this week, and one of the presenters, trying to emphasize the need for language diversity and language access, made the following statement. English dominance, and we're talking about the English language, English dominance is anti-black and anti-brown. And I just sat there and I said, what? Really? And I tried to wrap my head around it and I could not. But that's where the world is taking this thing of inclusivity, of equality, and diversity, where it is ridiculous. How is it that the people at the Tower of Babel were able to do what they were doing? They all what? Spoke the same language. How in the world are we ever going to have a country that's going to accomplish anything if we're all speaking different languages and we don't understand each other? It's not going to happen. Biblical principle tells me it's not going to happen. So it's not that we're promoting everybody speaks a different language and that's what we need to have. We have to have a unifying factor in common language. That's necessary. It's good to have biblical principle to help take those things and sort them out, isn't it? There's a lot of things said in the world that we can sort out very quickly. Another one that I read today ties right in with the message, that the Palestinian language, as if it's different than the other Arabic languages, it's Arabic, is the reason that we're having the problems in the Middle East. Because there is not, nobody else wants to speak their language, nobody else being the Israelis. And so we've got that conflict because of the language that's going on. Really? I'm glad I've got the Bible. I'm glad I've got the Bible. Because in the Word of God, we have the answers for our lives today. It's in the Word of God that we are able to fully understand, as far as our finite minds can go, that God has a plan. He's working that plan, and He's working that plan for the ultimate goal of bringing glory to Himself. And if we keep that in mind, it helps us to understand better some of the things going on in the world. Genesis chapter 12, remember we talked last week about how God had called Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees to go to a land that He had promised him, and He made some promises to him. Look at verse 2, I will make of thee a great nation, I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And then a further admonition there is, I'll bless them that bless thee, curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Abraham was going to be the father of a great nation. Why in the world did God say it was going to be out of Abraham that He was going to build the great nation and not somebody else? I don't know. Because He's God, and He's able to choose and to do according to His good pleasure. And so we don't try to figure that out and say, well, God's not fair. He didn't choose other people. He chose the Jews, and that's not right. Who am I to say that God isn't right? He is right. And He chose the people to be His own special people. But notice well, throughout the entire Old Testament, He is always reaching out to the Gentile people. He doesn't exclude them. He doesn't say they're not worthy and they should have nothing. The purpose of His choosing the Jewish people was so that they could be a testimony to the world of a God who loves mankind and was making a way for them to have fellowship with Him. We've got to remember that. God's plan has always, always included the entire world. And so when we say God so loved the world, we mean the world. As we're talking and reviewing tonight about the people over in Palestine and the Arabic nations that are around Israel, do you really think God loves them too? I mean, hateful. They go in and murder people indiscriminately, creating terror. Does God really love them too? He does. He does. Just because man has chosen to live in his sin doesn't make God hate them. God loves all mankind. It is our sin that separates us from God. It is our sin that creates the problems. And it is our sin that creates our problems every day in our life today. And we need to remember that. God chose Abraham to be the father of the nation of Israel. And so he laid out his plan. The problem was that Abraham didn't fully understand, or didn't want to fully understand, or didn't fully trust that God's plan was the best plan. Why do I say it that way? Well, here he is getting up in years, and Sarah comes to him in chapter 16 and says, "Abraham, I know what God said. You told me what God said. I've listened to you tell me what God said. You keep trying to help me understand, but Abraham, I'm not a stupid woman. You're not going to have a great nation that you're going to be the father of if you don't have a son. I'm old. You're old. We got to figure this thing out." And so she laid out a plan. A plan that, culturally speaking, was acceptable in those days. She would give her handmaiden to Abraham as a wife, and she could have a son, and then Sarah would have that son as her son, and we're all set. Things are ready to go. There's a problem, though. It wasn't God's plan. How many times do you and I get caught up trying to figure out ways to move along things we know that God's going to do or plans to do? We know in His Word, and man, if we could just, we can make this happen, and let's do this. And we mess things up because we don't wait on God. Abraham needed to learn that lesson still. Ishmael was born, and when they came back together as a family now, Sarah despised her. You remember last week we talked about that? Book of Proverbs talks that a handmaiden who is higher than her mistress is despised. She had a son. Sarah didn't have a son. Sarah felt despised. So she sent her away. And God made the promise to her that Ishmael would be blessed. And Hagar, don't worry about it. Now I want you to go back, and I want you to serve her, and I want you to take care of her. They were back together 13 years, more or less, before Sarah had Isaac. So there was the time to influence. There was the time for Abraham to have his heart bound with his son. And I think Sarah was coming around to where she was accepting it. Not thrilled, but accepting. But there's things that we got to understand. Look in Genesis 16, verse 12. Let's begin at verse 11. "The angel of the Lord said unto her, Hagar, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Can you imagine hearing that wonderful news about your son that's going to be born? He's going to be a wild man. He is going to be difficult to live with, and he's not going to get along with anybody. He's going to be in conflict with everyone he's around. Isn't that great news? The angel of the Lord told her that. She had heard from God how it was going to be in the future. God came back in chapter 17, told Sarah and Abraham, this is how it's going to really work. Abraham 100 years old, Sarah 90 years old, and they have a child. And Isaac is growing up, and he comes to the place where he's weaned. That's usually around 3 years old. And Ishmael starts giving him fits. You know how kids can be sometimes. The teasing, the things that they have to say, and Ishmael is going after him. Why would a teenager go against a toddler? Why in the world would he pick on somebody so small in comparison in size? Why would he act like that? There's a reason. Do you remember from last week? Ah, it's a test. Jealousy, I heard it. Jealousy, exactly right. Jealousy. He no longer was the heir. There was another one who was going to be the heir, and he didn't like it. And what was said in Genesis 16:12 is now coming to fruition, and Sarah said, I'm having nothing of it. Get out of here. Get out of here. I don't want to have you around here anymore. I can't take this anymore. But look with me down in Genesis 17, and let's look at verse 20. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee, speaking to Abraham, behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes will he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. Of Ishmael, I'm going to make him a great nation. Let's put it in today's populations. There are approximately 464 million people who speak Arabic, who are Arabs by birth. There are approximately 15 million Jews in the world. Did God make Ishmael a great nation? He sure did. He sure did. And that is important for us to remember. Let's go down to chapter 21. Chapter 21. And let's begin reading at verse 8. We talked about this part, but I want to read some of the verses because it's important to note. And the child grew, Isaac, and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore, she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir of my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Got to remember, it was his son. To have to think about kicking out his own flesh and blood was difficult, but it's what was necessary. Let's continue on. And God said to Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman, and all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, and Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman I will make a nation, because he is thy seed. What was the promise to Abraham in chapter 12? I will make of thee a great nation. You remember that? It is Isaac that is going to be the son of the covenant. But Ishmael is still his seed. And God will carry forth his word because the seed of Abraham will be blessed and will become a great nation. And so Ishmael would become a great nation. So he rose up early and in the morning took bread, a bottle of water, and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And they're on their way. God is directing them where they should go because he wants them to understand that it's not the end of the world. I will take care of you. I will see to it that you have what you need. And I will see to it that you are taken care of. Where did they go? Well, where was Hagar from? Let's think history now. Where's Hagar from? Egypt. So the Bible tells us that they were going down to the land of Shur. And between Shur and Havilah is where they settled. Where in the world is Havilah? Like, we got to try to get geography in our minds, because if we don't, we're not going to understand. Havilah is at the southern end of the Saudian Peninsula. Now, we're not talking near Sinai. That's further up north. We're talking about down where Yemen is. And just north of that is Saudi Arabia. To the right is Oman. It's down in that region where he went and he settled. Where is a lot of the Arabs settled today? Yemen, Oman, Saudi Arabia. We can go up around the side, United Arab Emirates, Qatar, Kuwait, all that region, which is where Ishmael had gone. So they're there. That's where they're from. And that's where they settled. And we need to understand that now, because of that, that's their, what they call their homeland. That is their place. Chapter 23. Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. 127 years old. And those were the years of her life. Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abram came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. His wife passed away. That's bright, right old age, 127 years. He's 137 at this point. He buries her, and life is going on. Go with me over to chapter 25. Well, let me start in verse 24. I just want you to get the picture here. Abraham was old, well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Well stricken in age. What is the picture you get when you hear those kind of words? Think with me. Don't go off in left field. Come on. It's not hard. What do you think of? He was old. I said, don't make it hard. Well stricken in years. He was old. And he probably had a little bit slower step. Probably had a few aches and pains. That's all part of life, isn't it? So I just want to make sure we understand where we're at, what we're thinking of with Abraham. Because a lot of times we fail to catch phrases like that, and then all of a sudden, really? I couldn't have pictured it that way. Well stricken in years. So let's move on from there to chapter 25. Then, He found a wife for Isaac, so that's taken care of. He doesn't have to worry about him not getting married. Then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. I don't know exactly where it is, how many years later. It's in the same time period, but 140 years old. I need a wife. I can't make it by myself. I need my woman. Well, good. Companionship. That's a good thing. Oh, no, it wasn't just companionship. Look what happened. And And she bare him Zimran and Jokshan and Medan and Midian and Ishbak and Shua. And Jokshan begot Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Ashurim and Luthasim and Luimim. And sons of Midian, Ephah and Epher, Hanok and Abida and Aldea. All these were the children of Keturah. He had sons. He had grandsons. He was doing well. He was 140 years old. We need to remember those names. In fact, I think you've heard some of the names. Have you ever heard the name of Midian before? He was the father of the Midianites. Okay? So here we are expanding what will become the Arabic nations through this wife. So Hagar had Ishmael. Sarah had Isaac. And now Keturah is having six sons, I lose count. And then grandsons, and it goes on down through the generations. Do you think that has any bearing on the things that are happening today in the world? Do you think that when a small ship called the Mayflower landed at a place called Plymouth Rock up on the coast of Massachusetts back in the early 1600s, that had a bearing on what's going on right now at West Haven Baptist Church? It did. It did. Those Puritans came over here seeking the things that you and I hold dear. Freedom to worship God as we see it in Scripture. The ability to see the Word of God and read it and understand it and to teach it and to preach it. History has a bearing on where we are today. History is very important. And we have to remember that. History is important. And so the history that we're reading back in Genesis has bearing some 6,000 years later. It's living history. And it makes a difference. I want to really emphasize that. You and I need to take the time to learn history. Do you know how boring it is to have to study history? It's just people's names and dates and this war and that war, and I can't keep this straight from that. I struggled with history in school. Anybody else like that? I want you to know, it is important. And it helps us to understand Scripture. And so I point all those little things out about history because we're going to be delving into some more things here now that I hope will help us to better understand what we're looking at. Genesis 25:18, this is where it specifically states, start at verse 17. The years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people. And his people, they dwelt from Havilah unto Shur, that is, before Egypt, as it goes toward Assyria, and he died in the presence of all his brethren. 137 years, but he had a great heritage that came after him. He had a group of people that is making a difference in the world today. Now, let's consider some other things. Go with me over to Esther. Esther chapter 3. And as you're turning there, let me bring to memory something that happened back in 1 Samuel. Do you remember that God had told Saul to go and to utterly destroy the Amalekites, chapter 15, okay? And the people carried out that almost to the letter of the law. They brought back the best of the cattle, the best of the sheep, and the king. Do you remember the king's title that was given in chapter 15? Oh, it's a Bible test. Don't fail. Come on. What do they call the king that was brought back from the Amalekites? I'll make a sound. Maybe it'll help you remember. Did I hear it? You're laughing at me. Agag. Ah, now I know why you did that. Agag. That was a title. I know it was gross. That was a title. That wasn't his name. That was his title. Like Pharaoh, okay? They didn't call him king. They called him Agag. That's important for us to understand as we look at Esther chapter 3, verse 1. And these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite. Ooh, Agagite. What does that mean about Haman? Think it through with me. Don't make it hard. Oh, yeah, 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 yeah. Yeah, 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 what? Come on, talk. He's related to the Agag, exactly. Now, if you're related to the Agag, and the Agag is the king, what does that make you? Royalty. Now we're starting to see how all that fits together. When we understand how these words start to make sense, oh, now Haman. He is an Arab, no question. You've got King Ahasuerus. He is a what? I'm sorry? He's an Arab, but what country is he from? Persia, exactly, Persia. Persia today is what country? Iran, Iraq. It's right there on the border. I'll give you both. Because Persia probably covered both territories. So you've got Iran, Iraq. You've got royalty through heritage being elevated with the Persian king and Haman. Oh, beloved Haman. Do you remember the story? He loved the Jews, didn't he? He thought they were great people and needed to be well taken care of. No. He sought to do everything he could to destroy them. In fact, he got the king of Persia to establish a law. And the law was to destroy all the Jewish people on a particular date. And it was signed, sealed. When I say sealed, he took his ring, put it in the wax. It was sealed and delivered. And what was the law of the Medes and the Persians? You couldn't change it. You could not change it. I can almost picture Haman. When he saw that signature coming across, yes! Why? Because he was going to be able to destroy these people that he hated so badly. Where did he learn this hatred for the Jews? Is it because one Jew did something against him and he didn't like it? It is taught. And it is part of their culture that goes from father to son to grandson and beyond. It is taught. It is ingrained. It is made a firm thing. We hate these people. And we must destroy them at all cost. Haman learned that. And he was going to do his part to carry it out. There was, I heard on the radio, a Palestinian man who had made a call to his parents, and it was recorded and picked up, and it was being broadcast. Dad, Dad, I killed 10 of them. I killed 10 of them. Get Mom on the phone. Get Mom. I killed 10 of them. I cut the heads off 3 of them. It turns our stomachs to think about. But he is super thrilled and excited because why? I did the thing that we're supposed to do. Kill the Jews. Get rid of them. But the Jews are God's people. And he will protect his people. He will preserve his people. And that's why, as we read through the story of Esther, we see that Haman had tried to make it happen, but God allowed it to be found out. And what he had planned for destruction of the Jewish people turned on him for his own personal destruction and the destruction of his family. In 1939, Germany invades Poland, and they begin rounding up the Jewish people because they already knew that these people were a curse. They were trying to build the best race on the earth, and the Jews were going to intermingle and ruin everything. And so what was Hitler's plan? Get rid of them. We can't have them. Extermination. Israel is able to establish a nation shortly after that. That was not an easy process to get their independence at that time. That was a war. But God enabled them to win. A few decades later, they start to be attacked in what we call the Six-Day War. You remember that? Humanly speaking, there was nothing that should have saved them. Humanly speaking, they should have been destroyed. But by God's grace and his miraculous action, they won that war. And they expanded their territory. It was taken back from them later on, but they expanded what they had. Why? Because God blessed them. They're his people. And now, all these people we've talked about, the Midianites, the Ishmaelites, who are intermingled and working together in the Old Testament. And their descendants now live all around Israel. We talked about that last week. Libya, Egypt, Sudan. And we went around the Middle East and go up to the north. We've got Turkey, Jordan, Syria. And we go further west to Afghanistan. All those countries are surrounding Israel, which is just a tiny little place in the middle of all of them. And they are working to destroy and eliminate them once again. Based on the word of God, it will be unsuccessful. Because God will protect his people. Does that mean that God winks an eye to all the wrong that they've done? Does that mean that, well, you know, they haven't been good boys and girls all through the years, but they're still my people, and so I've got to do everything for them that way. Is that the way God's thinking? No. He has a plan. He wants his people to accept who he is, who the Messiah is, and accept that he has a plan that he's working out through the years. They don't understand that there's coming a time. We don't know exactly when, but we call it the tribulation, where the Jewish people are going to suffer and suffer greatly. Many, many of them are going to die. Well, what kind of God would do that? Those are his people. Why would he let them die that way? Because they will not believe. You see, God cannot bless unbelief. God cannot bless sin and rebellion against him. And so God has to take care of that sin. He has to punish that sin. And the punishment for sin, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, is death. It's death. Man, we don't like to hear that. But that's God's plan. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. We have the hope of eternal life because of Jesus, who was born of Jewish blood, who came and became a man so that he could live a sinless life and then take the punishment for the sins of the world upon himself. We've got all these things going on between the Arabs and the Jews. It's not a pretty picture. But there's an answer for all of it. It's Jesus. And you and I have the privilege and the responsibility to declare that good news from God to the world. Yeah, there's people over there in the Middle East right now looking for ways to kill the Jews. And Israel is doing what they can to defend themselves and to protect themselves from more harm. A pause in the war is not going to help the cause. And they understand that. And they're not going to give in to it. We need to understand that this is a war that never is going to end until the Prince of Peace comes and establishes his millennial kingdom. And so it's going to continue on. So if that's going to be, should we even do anything to help Israel? Yes. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse you. Yes, we better be helping Israel. Or we're asking to bring upon ourselves the curse that God has for those that are against Israel. But we are in a country of a lot of people who don't understand the importance of defending Israel. And they think that it is something of those big bullies are out to get all those people. Where were they when Hamas attacked them? They didn't say anything about the big bullies then, did they? I'm not trying to be political. I'm just stating that we need to be understanding. We need to be wise. We need to think through things. And we need to understand what Scripture admonishes us to do. A lot of things to think about. A lot of things for us to make sure we are understanding so that we are able to stand on the side that's right. And that's God's side. I'm not trying to put one country in against another. I'm saying we need to stand with God. And the plan of God is what we need to support and defend. We have a responsibility. In the meantime, because we are witnesses, and we need to share the good news of Jesus Christ to the world that doesn't know him. And so this, in one way, ties in nicely with Missions Conference. Helps us understand a little bit better what's going on in the world. It ought to make us want to get into the Word of God and study it to understand it better and see how it applies to us today. It's important. And it ought to drive us to our knees to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We ought to pray for souls to be saved, for opportunities to share the good news of Jesus Christ because of a war that's going on. And to be faithful to our God and to his Christ.